Well, good morning once again. I'm so glad that we could be here on this Lord's Day morning as we're continuing our series that we've been talking about, Disciplines for the Disciple, in which we have introduced the lessons about the series that we've been talking about discipline in regards to our self-control, about exercising godliness. And here it is, we talked about last Sunday morning. We remember that it was joy as one of the other disciplines that we discussed starting it off. And this morning, we are going to be talking about the spiritual discipline, prayer. Those who have walked with God in the past viewed prayer as a central feature of their lives. And I say that because in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, for example, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. You remember who that was? Jesus himself. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. He went off to the mountain to pray and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Everyone, is that what that's like? Being in prayer all night long to God? The disciples, being faithful Jewish men, had certainly prayed for many years before they met Jesus. Yet when they observed his prayer life, it was as if they had never been taught to pray. Why do I say that? Because Luke chapter 11, verse 1, they told Jesus, "Teach us how we ought to pray." And it was David who said himself of Psalm 63 and verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee earnestly." The apostles considered prayer so important that it was viewed to be as effective as preaching and teaching the gospel. Acts 6 and verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." These things we're talking about being a central feature were things that went hand in hand with one another. As I have stated before, and I have been taught myself, that's the communication process, is that I have to allow God to talk to me every day, and I have to talk to God every day. That's really the way a relationship is. I don't think me and Kenzie would have made it very far in our relationship if she didn't talk to me or I didn't talk to her. Some people say, well, that might be the best marriage. No. Communication is so key in everyday life. God is the author of it. He taught how to communicate at the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve. Jesus and Paul both emphasize that for a believer, prayer is not some little habit that is tacked onto the periphery of our lives. Rather, for the Christians, it should be something as natural. Natural. And it's something that's needed just like eating and just like breathing. It should be what sometimes we call second nature to us. Think about this. Luke 18 and verse 1, "To show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." What was the first thing he's talking about? That they should pray and that they should not lose heart. Or Paul to those at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." This is what we're going to be talking about for the remainder of our lesson, prayer. Now, I will submit to you that there are obstacles to overcome. And we might have already realized some of those in our lives and some of those things that we might be mentioned. As soon as I said prayer, you might say, well, there's some obstacles that I'm facing and that you are facing here. The examples that we might think of as being great men and great women of faith in the Bible might actually discourage some instead of actually motivating them. We might say, well, how's that possible? Because I would submit to you that when we consider these great people, great men and women of the faith in the Bible, we are tempted to despair in thinking that such a level of faith is beyond our grasp. We kind of introduced the series in that kind of sense, if you remember, in the first lesson. But rather than not even trying, we should remember that we don't just come spiritual overnight, do we? It's not just something that I wake up, I'm spiritual, I've reached that level, right? That's not the way it works. We are always growing. We are always progressing, or at least we should be. And I kind of put in this perspective here in a way that we can really understand. If you take somebody who is a jogger, and I'm talking about occasional joggers, do they suddenly enter into an Olympic marathon? No, they don't. Those who do it occasionally, those who kind of just, you know, go through the motions and like, well, I just kind of do this for health. We're not talking about competing here, are we? We're talking about somebody that's just occasional. These individuals who go and get into the Olympic marathon are those who prepare and those who train themselves. That's what we've been talking about in our series of spiritual disciplines. Train themselves over a period of time, and so should we. If our prayer lives are disappointing, be assured that with effort and practice, they can be much better a year from now. Think about that. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 through 14. This is one that's familiar to us, I'm sure. We've talked about it a little bit. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he said, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Continuing on in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food, he says, belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the process. We talk about that physically. We understand it that, as I've said about Aiden, I sure do hope that he gets to the point where he's not 13 and he's still drinking out of a bottle. I want him to be doing more than that. I want him to be partaking in some of the great steaks that I make at the house and all that, if I might add that in there. But we understand that. How much more, spiritually speaking, should we be doing these things? Because what's going to matter? My physical body's not going to matter when it's all said and done with on this earth. What's going to matter is my spiritual, whether I have moved on to greater things that God wants me to move on to, especially in my relationship with Him. That's the key. Real prayer is something that is learned. And I say that because I referred back to Luke 11, verse 1 at the beginning. Lord, teach us to pray. They wanted to know how to pray. Have you ever had that longing to know how to pray? Have that desire to pray? That's what we're talking about. And it's something that I believe is liberating to understand that prayer is a learning process. Others are discouraged from praying because someone has convinced them that the universe is set, and so things cannot be changed. Let me bring up a few examples and we'll move on. How about Exodus? Let's look at Exodus 32 and verse 14. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Why did the Lord, God himself, relent from the harm which he said he would do to his people, those of the Israelites, in Exodus 32 and verse 14. If you back up a few verses, you find that Moses was standing there and he was praying. The most interesting thing. And he prayed boldly because he believed his prayers could change things. It could change the course. And that's exactly what you find in Exodus chapter 32. And that's exactly why the Lord relented. How about Jonah 3 and verse 10? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now you remember, of course, the story of Jonah in that. But the people of Nineveh actually before that prayed that God would spare their city. And their repentant prayers changed one course of history to another. Do you kind of see how prayer is important in the life of a Christian? James 5 and verse 17, Elijah. We go back to the book of Kings on this one. But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, James said, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. Last year we might have been thinking, who is it that prayed for no rain? Right? When we were going through the drought. You know what? Prayer is amazing. Because Elijah prayed and it changed the weather patterns in Palestine for 3 years and 6 months. So out of this, you might say that on a certain level, we are working with God to determine the future for good. Does God listen to prayers from his people? Yes. God listens to prayers of his people. And prayer, as we see from those basic examples, can change the course of an individual. It can change the course of a nation even. Think about that. That prayer is a tremendous weapon. It is a tremendous weapon. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, I submit, praying always with all prayer and supplication of spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And that's even after talking about putting on the whole armor of God, isn't it? In Ephesians 6. How about this? James 5 and verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You look at Moses. You think about Paul. You think about Peter. You think about all those that we could list. Look how effective it was. You know, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that those who hold high offices and those that are in authority, kings even said, pray for them. He said, pray for them. That such leaders would come to a point in their life that would move them towards some serious soul searching. Have you ever thought about that? Pray that they would come into contact with a very persuasive Christian, because that's why we're here. Because those who were very persuasive and influential in our lives, pray that they would happen onto good answers to some of their unresolved religious questions. Pray that they would read something which would remove their excuses, something that would shake the foundations of whatever philosophy they're living in and living by at the moment. Pray for well-timed opportunities. Have we ever prayed for that? That the truth should reach them at a time that they might be a little more receptive? Someone noted that when they said, God answered my prayer, that others would say, that's just a coincidence. But this same person noted that when he was diligent in prayer, such coincidences happened. Or seemed to happen more frequently than when he was lax in prayer. Have you ever thought about that? Can you look at some examples in your life and say, you know what? That's true for myself. I can actually say it's true for my life from different things that I have experienced. Brethren, things happen in our lives that test our faith, which could undermine our confidence, which make us reevaluate what we believe. Pray that those types of things will happen in the lives of unbelievers, because you'd be amazed at the things that will happen. So yes, there are some obstacles to overcome. But we might ask the question, did not get around to it? Like I said, these are some hard-hitting questions and hard-hitting lessons, like we talked about joy and like we're talking about prayer. Because we're asking very specific, do I have joy in my life regarding God, regarding His Word, regarding disciplining myself? Did I get around to praying this morning? Let's just ask ourselves that. Did I stop and give God a thought? Not till we got to the building. I'm talking about when we got up this morning, or for my case, when I got off work this morning even. Did I thank God for me making it through a shift? Did I thank Him? Did you thank God for waking up this morning? What did you pray? Did you pray? Did we get around to it? The individual that I mentioned, some of the things that is read in Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, he said, we must never wait until we feel like praying before we pray. Prayer is like any other work. We may not feel like working, but once we have been at it a bit, we begin to feel like working. We need not worry that this work will take up too much of our time, for it takes no time, but it occupies all our time. I like that. That's kind of interesting. It is not prayer in addition to work, but prayer simultaneous with work. That makes sense, doesn't it? We proceed, we enfold, and follow all our work with prayer. Prayer and action become wedded. Isn't that exactly what the scriptures teach that we saw earlier? They go hand in hand. You don't separate them. Here's a prime example that I'm gonna add on here. And I don't know if y'all have ever seen this or, you know, passed by it too quickly, because a lot of times when I'm reading the scripture, sometimes I'll pass through it and I have to go read it again, and then I'm like, whoa, that was there and I didn't see it the first time. Let's see if you caught this. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. See if you see it. Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to God of heaven, and I said to the king. Did y'all catch it? Now, he's going to go and stand before the king, okay? Do you think that the king is waiting for an answer? He asked the question to Nehemiah, what would you request? And then what does Nehemiah do? I prayed to God, and then I said to the king. Whoa, wait a second. What happened there? I have an interesting question. How long did that prayer take, I wonder? Have you ever asked yourself that question in that? Nehemiah really, I believe, prayed a silent, short prayer while right in front of the king. Because that's what it says hand in hand right there in the verses, doesn't it? That is part of the idea of praying without ceasing of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, right? Or praying all times, or being devoted to prayer. I think that's exactly it. And although Nehemiah had come into the presence of the king, he had never left the presence of the true King of all kings. Because that's where his wisdom was coming from. That's where his source of all good things were coming from. God has not confined us, think about this, to specific times to pray. He's not confined us to specific places to pray, or even a specific posture to pray. Has he? No. Nehemiah was standing in front of a king, and the king was waiting for an answer of what would you request? And Nehemiah prayed to God. Tell me that's not amazing. And where the mind really was. I think this can give us confidence in our daily lives, because think about all the things that we do during the day. Whether we're talking to a boss, do we pray? Do we, you know, for those who have to meet child's teachers, do you pray? I don't know. My brother had Dylan and Shelby not too long ago, and Dylan was holding down a boy that was picking on Shelby, and Shelby was kicking the boy in the head.
Daniel got a phone call about it. I started thinking, well, you need to pray before you get up there. Start dealing with that situation about what kind of guidance you need. Because I started thinking, man, you just wait till I get to that point. Hopefully that doesn't happen. But how often do we pray? Let's ask these questions. When someone asks us a Bible question at work, do we quickly pray for wisdom? How many of us do that? As we are working or driving and remember a Christian in need, do we pray on their behalf? When we see or hear someone attacking a truth found in the Bible, do we pray for them? I think those are interesting questions. When a worry or anxiety enters our mind, do we pray? How we hurt ourselves and bring upon ourselves unnecessary anxiety, worry, and stress. Why is it that we stubbornly insist on worrying about something for days, weeks at a time, instead of voicing all those concerns to the only one who can really do something about it? The present or the future, and that is God. Once again, there are some things that we do have to do. Don't get me wrong on that. But who is in control of all things? God. So let's add on here. Just add on praying against evil. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And when I say praying against evil, that's our next point here. This is something we must learn to pray about. And I say that because we saw Ephesians 6 and verse 18 just moments ago. Let me put Ephesians 6 and verse 12 also here with that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual force of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 18, once again, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, in light of the above passage there, do we persistently pray for our brethren, or do we seem to forget about their pressing needs? Such a command demands that we know our brethren on more than simply a surface level. It's deeper than that. Such prayers need to be for spiritual protection of our brethren, that they should succeed on a daily basis against the devil's temptations. And notice that this includes brethren in our other congregations as well. For all the saints, it says. Let's ask the question. Do we pray against evil? Do we earnestly pray against the things in our society that are undermining the faith of our young people? That are destroying people's lives? That's destroying marriages and destroying the moral integrity of our culture? Do we pray about those things? I'll tell you, there's a book that's very interesting to read. And that's going to be the book of Psalms. And I say that because there you have a collection of songs and poems with a variety of themes that take you from Psalm 145, the heights of praise, and even to the depths of despair of Psalm 13. Let me share with you something. That included in this book are petitions to God for the destruction of the adversary that the particular psalmist was facing. Did you know that? Let me show you something else. These have been labeled imprecatory psalms. And they've been placed in this category, Psalm 7, 35, 58, 69, 83, 109, 137, and 139. Imprecatory psalms. And that means, of course, to invoke evil. Now, if you notice that in these psalms, These are not from unspiritual men. These are not from bitter men. For such writers refuse to take their own revenge. As Christians, we need to learn that God is really the only defense that we have against the wicked in this world. Because that's exactly what you find in Psalm 7 and verse 10 and Psalm 109 verses 26 through 29. Praying that hardship would come upon those opposed to God and hinder the truth is not an unspiritual concept, because hardship can actually lead sinners to repentance. That's interesting, isn't it? Fill their faces with dishonor that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Psalm 83 and verse 16. That's there, isn't it? The destruction upon ungodly men and women can impress those who are trying to sit on the fence. Psalm 58 verse 11. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. In dealing with unrepentant people, we often forget about the loving the rest of mankind. We focus more on the negative. There are people who have influenced a couple of generations with their evil attitudes and their practices. The one good thing about calamity is that it often puts the abuser in check. You ever thought about that? There's examples throughout the Bible of that. So praying against evil is one of the things. How about this? Let's talk about the first step. Mr. Foster said we should never make prayer too complicated. Jesus taught us to come like children to a father. He says, openness, honesty, and trust mark the communication of children with their father. You know, it's very interesting that the Bible says in Matthew 7 and verses 7 through 11, might be familiar to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and to him who knocks will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Communication. We need to be able to say, thy will be done. There must be in our hearts the great desire to know the will of God. Foster also mentioned in that, what is your will? What would please you? What would advance your kingdom on the earth? This is the attitude that should stand behind all our prayers and permeate our entire life experience. In prayer, there needs to be relinquishment. We are committed to letting go of our will whenever it conflicts with the will and way of God. Obviously, our goal is to learn always to think God's thoughts after Him. That means that we take all our thoughts and all our actions and all of our being, and what we're doing is we're patterning them, our daily lives, after what God would want. And I say that because easily Matthew 6 and verse 10, Jesus himself, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke 22 and verse 42, yet not my will but thine be done, Jesus said. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Here as well, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That right there is saying, thy will be done in all things. A lot of information in a short period of time. And I hope I haven't went too fast, but the last thing I will hit on to close the lesson with is we are being heard. Have you ever doubted that? It is true that prayer cannot change a person's free will, because even a miracle cannot even do that. And I submit that of Exodus 8 and verse 15, because that was after the second plague Remember the frogs? That was after the second plague, and Pharaoh's heart is said to be hardened, even after the second plague.
There must be some reason that God wants us to pray, not only for ourselves, but also for others. From the example of Abraham in Genesis 18 and verses 23 through 32, we know that prayer can give extra time for people to repent. Did you know that? God was willing to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18 in those verses if 10 righteous people could be found within them. Why was that? Because Abraham was praying to God on their behalf. Have we done that? Prayer may give someone one chance, one more chance to repent. Prayer may bring about more favorable circumstances in which to hear the gospel. Prayer may trigger a chain of events in the life of a loved one or a friend, events which would humble a person and bring about a more receptive frame of mind. Have you ever looked at prayer in such a way as this? Praying for political leaders might bring about circumstances in which voting for godly laws and rejecting the wicked ones might be an easier choice in view of the political climate. Have we lost sight of a few things? I'm afraid that we have sometimes there. Maybe we've lost sight of the fact that God desires all to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, some men count slackness, but his long suffering toward us, not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe we have lost sight of God wants to give good things to his people, like in Matthew 7 and verse 11. The Son asks the Father for bread and gives him a stone or a serpent. That's not the idea. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. He wants to give good things. Maybe we lost sight that God does not delight in the death of a sinner. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23 says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Maybe we've lost sight that God stands always ready to hear all our prayers. Hebrews 4 and verses 14 through 16 tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but it was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4, he says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come before the throne of grace boldly. Jesus is always on duty to make intercession for us. And I know this because Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We are being heard. But how can we be heard if we're not praying? If we don't have the prayerful attitude and the communication that God wants us to have in that relationship. Have we exercised ourselves in this spiritual discipline? We talk about joy, we talk about prayer. If we don't have a good prayerful life, then my friends, our joy is lacking, because that's, if you ever noticed a home that doesn't have good communication in it, there's not a whole lot of joy, because nobody knows what's going on from time to time. That's that bond that's supposed to exist, especially spiritually, with God. In closing the lesson,
I'm going to ask these three questions and see where we stand. Is prayer a central feature in our lives right now? Is it important to us? Are we preparing and training ourselves as we should be? And last but not least, God does listen to the prayers of His people. And prayer can change the course of an individual. Has our course been changed? Maybe our course needs to be changed right now. Maybe we need the prayers on behalf of one another. Maybe there are some things that are amiss in our lives right now. As we asked early, didn't get around to it. Maybe we need to get around to it right now. Have we put on the body of Christ in baptism to arise and walk in His of life? That's where it all begins. As we've talked about in this series, Disciplines for the Disciple. If there's an obstacle that we need to overcome, here it is. Prayer, the central feature that's being offered right now on our behalf. Encouragement of one another. If we need this in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?